All right, good morning. This is the first time I've ever been up here without a tie on. I guess I had a wild hair, so this is about as wild as I got. So it's better than sportswear. I could have been in shorts, but you know, what can I say? Maybe next time I'll do that. Oh, boy. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to finish this up in this little section. So if you'll follow along with me, we'll start there at verse 5 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, there are a few in the pews or the seats around. It's important to bring your Bibles. I know some of you do this on your phones. I'm assuming that's what you're doing on your phones. If it was Jerry, he'd be sending me a text at time to quit. But it's important to bring your Bibles. And the reason it's important is because you want to check to make sure what I'm saying is true. You know, you want to fact check me. And it's really hard to do that sometimes online because you don't necessarily know if what you're looking at online is true. But it's important to do that simply because you want to know God's Word. It's your guidebook. It's the rule book. It's the guide. And it's important to really know it and to bring it with you. So let's take a look at it there, 5 through 23. Paul is talking here about these different men, and he says, so what is Apollos? What is Paul? There are servants to whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, as a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, because no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he's built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But he will be saved. It will be like an escape through fire. Don't you know that you're God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. No one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. That particular verse is in the Psalms. And then he goes on, he says, again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they're futile. And that verse is found in Job. So no one should boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ to God. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we ask as we go through this word, that your Spirit will guide our thinking, guide my words, certainly, and help all of us to hear from you. Father, if there are some here who don't know you, I pray that their hearts would be made responsive to your word, and that those of us who do know you, that we'll be strengthened and encouraged by your word and uplifted by it. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen. All right, today, of course, is Father's Day, and I want to, this isn't particularly about fathers, though the next chapter is Paul talks about being the father of this church, but I want to recognize our fathers from the standpoint of saying what an honor it is to be a father. And I would say for those of you who are fathers, especially young fathers, new fathers, it's the most difficult job you will ever do. And probably the second most difficult job will be to be married. I know you guys don't want to laugh at that because you're afraid she might kick you. But it is difficult, isn't it? And it's because it's a denying of yourself and a growing process. And the whole process of being a father is the same way. I don't think any of us really learned and understood how selfish we were as men until we got married. And then we really learned how selfish we were once we began having children, didn't we? And the whole growing process that is of working through that and realizing it's not about you, it's about them. Because as men, especially when we're young and we're single, we think it's all about us, don't we? But as soon as we get married and we begin to have children, we realize that something's different. So in last time, if you'll look there at the verses, the last time I spoke, I mentioned that Paul brings out 3 points in this section. And the first point is that each believer has a role to play. Every single one of us, no matter who we are, has a role to play. It's not just the person speaking, it's not just the person singing, but everyone in a church has something to do. And the second of those is Jesus Christ is our foundation. It's not you and it's not me, but it's Christ that's the foundation. It's not the building, it's not a denomination, it's Christ that is the foundation. And the third one is that our works determine our rewards, so that what we do in life and how we serve the Lord is going to determine how we're rewarded. And in addition to that, we saw that there are some areas of ministry that are available to believers, and it's based on their giftedness. And it's important that we understand this, that not everyone is gifted in the same way. I mentioned last time that the first one is the plowman or the soil breaker. And you'll notice that sometimes soil breaker people are not good encouragers, but they're good soil breakers. And people who are good encouragers are not good soil breakers. So it's important to know what you can do, what your gift is, and then use it effectively. And the second one is the sower or the spreader of the word, the spreader of seeds. And the third one is the waterer or the thirst quencher. The four is the weeder, and of course, the fifth one is the encourager, the supporter. And if you haven't noticed, every healthy church has to have a combination of those people. If all you have in a church is a group of plowmen, all you're going to do is have a bunch of upheaval all the time. The soil is constantly going to be turned, but not much encouragement and not much growing is going to occur. Because just about the time the soil begins to produce, up will come the plow and turn it all over again. So it's important to have a group of these kind of people in any church, and it's important also for the church to nourish them. If you find people within your church who happen to have a particular gift, we should encourage that and we should nurture that. And the whole church should be kind of like a nursery. Last week, Kathy and I were on the Outer Banks, or rather the Outer Banks of Virginia, Eastern Shore. And while we were there, we happened to be eating along this estuary, and I noticed that along that estuary were a lot of water plants growing, and there was a movement of water back and forth in that. And I thought to myself as I was watching that, this is the nursery of the ocean, because this is where the little fish are growing, and you could see the fish swimming around, the smaller fish eating the smaller fish, and then you know the bigger fish eating them. And so the whole process was a nursery, and that's what the church should be. We should be constantly nurturing one another, growing one another, encouraging one another, especially the young people. Listen to me, young people. Each of you has a role to play. You know, people oftentimes will say, well, when they become 18 years old, they leave till they're about 30 and then they come back. Why should that happen? There's no reason for young people to leave the church. It's important for you to stay in the church and use your gifts for Christ while you're young so that you don't have the baggage that comes with the memories of sin. So if you remember there, no worker, and Paul brings this out and he says that no one, no matter who they are, is more important than anyone else. In other words, the person up here speaking is no more important than anyone back there. And one day we will all find that out to be the case. One day when we stand before Christ, we're going to find that that person that we thought was so insignificant and so unimportant in the church was actually most likely the most important person there. You know, sometimes as people grow older, they begin to think that they're insignificant. But that's not true. Sometimes you'll find it's that older person who has a keen understanding of Scripture and has a keen understanding of what life is all about and has a key power in prayer that does more than any of the rest of us do. So never begin feeling as we grow older, all of us, that somehow we're becoming unuseful. So last week while we were at the Eastern Shore, we stayed in a bed and breakfast, and we were on the bay side of the peninsula. And as we were talking with the owner of the bed and breakfast each morning, he told us that he was losing about a foot of soil a year. As the ocean would come up, it would wash away the soil. So, of course, as curious as I am and interested in soils and things like that, I go down to the beach and I'm looking up at the soil and I'm watching the sand come down and I'm watching all this happen. And I notice that it's in layers. There are different layers. And so I go up to one of the layers. It's about 10 feet up off of the surface of the water. And I pull these two pebbles out. And I told Kathy, these two pebbles are most likely from the flood. And she looks at me and she says, how do you know that? I said, well, look where they're buried. This is probably, we're looking at the pre-flood. Right here. We're looking at that time. And what I found as I looked at that, I was looking at it, and there was about 20 feet of sand. I couldn't believe it. There was about 20 feet of sand. And then there were layers of sand and gravel, and then finally soil. And as we talked to some people, they said that the Eastern Shore has some of the richest soil in the country. And I couldn't believe it. I was looking at that soil, and potatoes were growing everywhere in fields. And, of course, I love to grow potatoes. And so I was looking at these potatoes, and I thought, oh, to be a farmer here. I would love to be out there right now in that potato patch. You know, Kathy wanted to go to the ocean. I wanted to go to the potato field. That's what was exciting for me, was to look at the potatoes and the soybeans and the corn and all this stuff growing. And I was thinking, oh, to be a farmer and to be here, to be a farmer. How great that would be. But as I looked at that soil, I noticed that there was sand and then there was finally soil. And I asked the owner, I said, why don't you just pile rocks at the base of the cliff and protect the soil, protect all that sand? He said, it would cost me $100,000 to do that. And he said, at this rate, I have about 30 years and I'll be able to fish off my balcony. And he said, so I'm not really concerned about that. And so as we move through this section, I want you to notice how Paul exhorts his readers not to take that approach, not to look at things as if, oh, you know, I've got plenty of time. It's no big deal. I'll eventually start fishing off my balcony. But I want you to look at this and realize that we have to be very, very careful in how we build on the foundation of our faith. And as we're piling the rocks up, and that's the important thing, is that as we pile these rocks up to protect our foundation, it's important that we do so properly. I want you to listen to this verse from 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to do what? To present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. In other words, in our spiritual life, what we need to do is we need to be thoroughly preparing ourselves. It's not enough to just kind of show up in life. It's not enough to just kind of sit back and say, oh, it'll take care of itself. It's no big deal. We need to be active people. Some of you need to be out there running for school boards. Some of you need to be out there getting involved in education. Some of you need to be out there being politically active. Because, folks, listen to me. It's important as Christians that we get active, that we get involved, and we don't just kind of sit back and wait for the waves to come along, wash the sand away, and then watch the soil collapse and say, oh, well, you know, God's got it all in hand. He'll take care of it. Well, that's true. He may very well be using you to take care of it. So we need to be active. And it doesn't matter, listen to me, this is so important. It doesn't matter if you're teaching a 15-minute Bible study. It doesn't matter if you're leading a mission work, whatever it is that you're doing. You need to give it your best, and that's what these verses are telling us. I want you to listen to this verse in Proverbs 19:2. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. In other words, it's not important enough just to go out there and just do it. But it's important to prepare yourself, and that's what Paul is sharing with us. Take a look again at verses 12 through 17, and I want you to notice here as you look at that, that the extent to which we're going to be rewarded in eternity is very dependent upon the quality of the work that we do while we're here. And the attitude, it's not only just the doing of the work, but it's also the attitude with which we do it. You see, it's not enough to just speak the word. Oftentimes, it's how we speak it that matters. We tell people all the time, and we say this especially in education, it's not what you say, but it's how you make people feel when you say what you say. That's important. And it's important that we understand that as we move through life. So take a look there at verses 12 through 17, and I want you to understand something here that we can very easily betray. Now listen to this. The effectiveness of our work by our wrong, misguided attitude as by not doing it all. Sometimes it's important to not say anything as to say anything and say it in the wrong way or to have the wrong motive, because that will affect our reward and will most likely cause it to go away. I want you to think about something as you look at those verses. Look at what he says there. I want you to notice that there are some who have sought men's praise, who have done all of these things, and they're going to make it, but they're going to stand embarrassed before Christ. And some will say this, they'll say, I really don't care about those things. I really don't care that one day that I'm going to stand before him, I'm going to get a reward, and I don't care about that. But you see, they're missing a point. And that is that when we get to heaven and we get there for our rewards, as the song was saying, when we're standing before him and we're crying out to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, we're not doing it for us. And the reward that we get is not going to be for us. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Revelation 4. And I want you to notice here what's going to happen as we stand before him and how we're going to act as we're standing there. And it's important that we understand that the purpose of our rewards is not for us. It's not so that we can look at each other and say, look at my reward. Look at the house that I'm living in. Look at what I have. But there's a different purpose in the whole thing than just us. Take a look at there, Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne. They worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and they say this, O Lord and God, you are worthy, look at what he says, to receive all the glory, all the honor and power, because you have created all things and because of your will they exist and were created. Now think about it for just a moment. Think about standing there with all the millions of people before the throne. And they're taking their crowns and they're casting them at his feet. And you're standing there with nothing. And think of how embarrassing that will be to stand there with nothing to throw. Nothing to lay down before him. And to look at him and say to him, I have nothing in my hand to bring. And he looks at you and he says to you, why not? I gave you this. I gave you that. What do you have to bring to me? And why don't you have it? And it'll be an extremely embarrassing moment for millions of people as they stand there with nothing to bring. Take a look at verse 12 and 14. And I want you to notice here Paul's description of the evaluation of our works. Take a look at it there with me. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, costly stones, those are the things that last. Those are the things that are precious. Wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test the quality of each one's work. And listen to what happens. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But he will be saved. He'll be like an escape through fire. Now, I want you to notice here what happens to us as we stand there and as our works are evaluated. Several years ago, I don't know how many of y'all remember 2003, when the space shuttle Columbia was flying back into our atmosphere. Something had happened days previous to that when it was launched. And what happened was a few of the tiles, the protective tiles, had been broken as the ice from the rockets that were beside the space shuttle and on the space shuttle, as it was going up, the ice chunks began to fall and they knocked some of the tiles on. And as the engineers began to discuss it, they said, "Yeah, a few tiles, it's okay. They're on the leading edge of the wings, it'll be fine." Some of those tiles on that space shuttle can withstand temperatures of 3,000 degrees. And as it came back into the atmosphere, I don't know how many of y'all remember that. I happen to remember it very distinctly. I was cutting up potatoes and making breakfast that morning. And as I stood there peeling the potatoes, I was listening to public radio, and they were Paul Simon, or Scott Simon, I think his name was describing the coming back. And they had the recording or the sound of the pilot talking to Houston. And he said, "Okay, we're entering the period where we're not going to hear anything." And then he said, "In a few moments, we'll hear them again." And the moments went by, and the moments went by, and the moments went by. And then they began to say, something's wrong. And as it came back in, those protective tiles were missing, and so it began to come apart, and the fire began to melt the framework. And as the fire entered the fuselage, the people inside were killed. And the plane came apart, or the shuttle came apart. And you see, our works are like those tiles, because what our works do is they protect us from what's coming. And if our works are compromised by pride or by sin, we're going to lose our reward. Now listen to me. You see, we can go all through life doing what we think is God's work with the wrong attitude, with sin in our life, and we think we're getting away with it. And we've known so many. How many of you all have known televangelists who have worked for years, and yet their lives have been compromised by sin? Those heat-resistant tiles are compromised. And everything that they had was destroyed even while they were here. But notice again in verse 15 that Paul, as he gives this warning, he holds out the hope they will be saved, even as if it is by fire. And then finally, it's not only important to work diligently, but we must also be responsible workers. Look at verse 16 through 17, and I want you to notice that we have to be good stewards of what we've been given. And notice the words that Paul uses here. He describes it as, "You are God's sanctuary," or God's temple. You see, when we become Christians, it's important to understand this. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to dwell in us, and we become God's temple. You see, when we walk out that door, we're not leaving church. We are the church, and the church is in us. It's like we're little churches, we're satellite churches wherever we are. And you see, that's why it's so important that we live righteously. That's why it's so important that what comes out of our mouth is righteous. That's why it's so important that what goes in is righteous. What goes in the ears is righteous. What goes into the mind is righteous. It's because we are God's temple. We are God's church, no matter where we are. You see, when we're in the car and somebody cuts us off, what are we? We're God's church at that moment. And they're seeing God's church in action when we look at them and say, "It's okay. It's not a problem." We're God's church when we're at work and somebody tells us off or somebody gives us a hard time and we act with grace and we look at them and we love them anyway. We're God's church when we have a baby who's crying and screaming because her diaper needs to be changed and we look at them and we say, "I'm going to love you anyway as I change this diaper." You see, at that moment, you're God's church. And you're representing him. Notice again the words that he uses, your God's church or your God's sanctuary, your God's temple. And when we live lives of obedience, he's able to dwell in a clean sanctuary. Turn with me over to Matthew 25, and I want you to notice here how we're to be good stewards of what God has given us. The rules that Christ works by, the rules that the church works by, the rules that God works by, as he begins to deal with us, with what we do, with what we've been given. You know, somebody said it this way. They said, our life is like a coin. You can only spend it once. Spend it wisely. Every single one of us have a life that's a coin. Make sure that we spend it wisely. Take a look there with me. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Listen to what he says. You know the story. For it's just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Important to remember here, according to his ability. Not according to someone else's. God never judges you or me according to somebody else. See, I have what God's given to me. I don't have what he's given to somebody else. I'm responsible only for me. Look at it again. The one who had received 5 talents approached, or after a long time. Let me go back. Again, with 15, to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey immediately. Now listen to this. This really hit me when I read this again this morning. Immediately he went out and did something. He didn't wait. He did something. He didn't wait 2 or 3 years. Immediately, as soon as he received it, he began to do something. Look what happens. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents, maybe that's why he received 5, went out and he put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent, he went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Think about the amount of work that he went to get rid of that money, to hide it. You know, I was listening to a few months ago to a sermon that Billy Graham did years ago, and he was talking about the length that people go to who are thieves. And the work that they will put into stealing money. And he said you could almost get a job and not have to work quite as hard and make more money than the amount of work some people put into trying to steal money. But look at the amount of work he went into to hide it. Where if he would have taken the money and used it effectively, he would have been much better off. So look at it again there, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And then the man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more. This is that scene in Revelation. This is an allusion to that. When he comes to the Lord and he says, here's my crown. As a matter of fact, I have 10 of them to give you. Look at it. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached, and he said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. I know you. How many times do we go up to God and we do this to him? And we look at him and we say to him, I know you. Either we say we know you and we're flippant about it, or we say we know you and we ascribe to him characteristics, as this man does, of things that he is not. And we look at him fearfully instead of coming to him reverently, knowing that he loves us. Think about it for just a moment. Think about your own father. You know, my father was a hard man. My father was not one to tell you that he loved you. But God's not that way. You see, God sent his Son to die for us. To wrap your mind around the fact that God took his deity and said, I will sacrifice a deity for these people who hate me, blows my mind. Isn't it amazing to think about that? It really is, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to think that the pure one of all eternity, who could have just simply looked at us and just said, poof, you're gone, that's it. That's what I would have done. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tolerate them laughing at me, ridiculing me, and I'm going to send my Son. Look at it there. Look at what he says. I knew you're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed, accusing him of being dishonest. So I was afraid, and I went off and I hid your talent in the ground, and look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and you gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away and throw him into outer darkness. Imagine it. Imagine it for a moment. How many people will be standing in front of God on that day? Talented people. Gifted people who were so fearful walking through life that they wouldn't even use what God has given them to do. And has looked at him and said, you're a fearful, fearful master. I'm scared to death of you. Instead of looking at him and loving him. And then take a look again at verses 18 through 23. And I want you to look at, as we close this up, what Paul begins to do is he wraps all of this up. You remember, he started off at the beginning and he was talking about in chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, about man's wisdom. And he said that man's wisdom is nothing. As a matter of fact, this whole concept of honoring one person over another person is nothing than man's wisdom. As God says, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to have any part of that. Look again at the verses. He brings it all back together and he reminds his readers of the folly of human wisdom. Notice in particular in verse 18 that an inward focus, and this is a focus on ourselves, on our own importance, that all of that does is cause us to become self-centered, to live as if everything is revolving around us. And you see, one of the greatest tragedies in the church, now listen to me, one of the great tragedies in any church is when anyone thinks that everything is about them. If you have anyone in a church or any organization, whether it's in the family or whether it's in a business or whether it's in a church or a civic group, anytime you have someone who thinks it's all about them, problems occur. Conflict occurs. It's almost immediately. And when it's the preacher or if it's the person in the pew or the chair, anyone, as soon as they begin to think that life is about them and that we begins to grow, what it will do is it'll choke their life. And then it begins to choke out the life of everyone else and cause division and conflict in the church. And all of us have seen it happen, haven't we? All of us have witnessed that. And it's important as we begin to see those things happen that we address it. And that we look at the person and we say, you know, I love you too much to allow you to cause your life or allow your life to become weed choked. And it's important for us to do that. Look at verse 20 through 21, and I want you to notice that God is not mocked. In fact, in Galatians 6:7, God warns, or Paul warns his readers, and he says this, whatever a man sows, he will what? He will reap. And what Paul's trying to get his readers to understand is life is short. Use it. You know, my generation, we were the last group who came through before all of this stuff. You remember Pac-Man when it came out, I think 1974, through there somewhere. My cousin had one. And I can remember going over there and we would play Pac-Man and Atari. You remember Atari? ping pong. We got one of those. But we were the last generation who came through without that. And I think in some ways, in many ways, our younger generation, I tell my kids, they hear this all the time. I'm sure they're probably thinking, yeah, plop, here, don't want to hear it again. But there's something about life today. You know, a second grader recently wrote this. They had to write a paper and about their moms. And this little second grader wrote, "I wish my mom did not have her cell phone. Because all she does is sits on her cell phone." You know, when we were sitting on the beach on Friday, we were sitting there, and this family beside us had four or five boys, you know, and we were watching them because, you know, we have that same experience, and anywhere from a baby up. And what was she doing? And I was thinking to myself, look at your little son there putting sand in his little dump truck. Why don't you play with him? But no, too worried about Facebook or whatever's going on in the world. How many likes maybe she got, instead of worrying about the ones who should be liking her. It's a warning to all of us. Listen to me. How much time do we waste doing this when we should be busy about God's work and working for Him? It's not a condemnation. It's just saying something. So let me just end with this little illustration. Many years ago, I don't know how many of you all like watermelon, but when I was a kid, we used to go down to Florida. And when we would go down to Florida, I could buy watermelon for 50 cents. And that was a big deal for a kid. So we would go down to Florida, and I would pick up two or three watermelon, and then Dad would stop along the road, and I would take my knife, my pocket knife that I always carried, and I'd split that watermelon open, great big old Charleston watermelons, this big. I'd split that watermelon open, and I would cut big slices out, and I'd spit those seeds, sometimes on my sisters, and I would have fun spitting. Well, years ago, this is a story here. This years ago, this farmer down there, South Carolina, he had a watermelon patch, great big watermelon patch, and every day he would see his son would eye that watermelon patch. And one day, he had to go to town, and he saw his son looking through the fence at those watermelons. He said, "Son, you stay away from those watermelons." "They're not right. Don't you go in my watermelon patch." Well, as soon as the dad left, what did the boy do? He went in the watermelon patch, and he began to thump those watermelons. Thump, 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 thump. And finally, he found one that thumped just perfectly. And he couldn't help himself. He took that pocket knife out. He cut that watermelon loose. He took it down to the creek, and he put it in the creek to cool it down. And while that watermelon was down there, he thought about that watermelon. How good that watermelon would taste. A couple hours later, he went down to the creek, and he took his knife, and he cut that watermelon open, and he ate those slices of watermelon. The juice running down, you know what I mean? The juice running down his chin and through the dust and the sticky. And he thought, "I better get rid of this evidence." So he dug a hole down in the ground, and he buried that watermelon rind and buried all those seeds down in that soil and covered it up and went on up to the house. Sat down to supper. His dad came home. "How you doing, son?" I'm fine, Dad. I'm fine." Well, a few weeks later, his father happened to be down there, down along the creek, building the fence. And what did he find? He found watermelon plants everywhere. And so he found a clump of them, and he dug down in the soil, and what did he find? He found that watermelon rind and all those seeds down in there sprouting. He knew what his son had done. And his son learned a very valuable lesson later that evening, and that is that we're going to reap what we sow. And I want you to think about that. You see, if a man sows to himself, he's going to reap destruction. If he sows to God, he will reap what? Eternal what? Life. Listen, kids, listen, young people especially. You know, there was a time in my life when I thought all this really didn't matter. And I wandered around all over the face of the earth and seeking all that stuff that they tell you on television is so much fun. It's not. All it does is leave you with a bitter taste in your mouth. If you're going to live your life, live it for Christ. Don't waste your time. All you're going to do is just end up with a bunch of seeds in your mouth. That's all you're going to end up with. And you're going to spit those seeds, and guess what? Every one of them is going to sprout, and then you're going to reap the results of it. Don't do that to yourself. Listen to me and do what I ask you to do. Let me ask you this question as you're sitting there and you're thinking about this. What are you building? How are you building it? Are you building your life to code? Or are you just kind of winging it, just kind of going through life saying, oh, whatever. It'll all work out somehow in the end. In MacArthur's commentary, John MacArthur commented on this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, all of us, by what we say and do, to some extent, teach the gospel. No Christian has the right to be careless in representing the Lord and his word. Every believer needs to be a careful builder. We all have the same responsibility. And as we prepare to go, I want you to think about this. Let's ask God to help us sow with pure hearts, to build on a sure foundation. And as we do that with godly zeal, listen to me. I don't want any of us to go before him on that day with nothing in our hands. I want all of us to have many crowns on our heads so that we can throw them at his feet. Won't that be a beautiful day? When you stand up there and he looks at you and he hands you a crown. And you say, what am I getting that one for? They say, well, you don't remember, but you were really kind to someone on such and such day. This is for that. And he hands it to you. And you look at him and say, take it back. I give it to you in your honor. Listen, it's going to be a beautiful day. We all have so much to look forward to. But let's live life down here while we're down here in such a way that we bring honor to him in every way that we act. And let's work together to build this church, to build it in a positive way, denying ourselves and what we want. Let's all stand. As we go, I want to, again, honor all of our fathers, wish you all a wonderful day. Enjoy it. Glory in the experience of being a father. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, it's nice to come to you and say, our Father, to be able to look at you and glory in the fact that you're a dad, that you love us. Help us to honor you. Help us to avoid planting seeds that will sprout and only be weeds, but help us to honor you, to live lives worthy of the name Christian. We praise your name, and we commit this day into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.